coming off of last week. Last week we looked at David and his fight with Goliath back in 1 Samuel, and that's like one of the real highs in David's life. And David's the story of David and the arc of his life. Like David and Goliath is one of those really, really high points that he stood up for God, he fought for God, he relied on God, he did everything he was supposed to do, he defeated the giant, he redeemed Israel. It was wonderful, it was great, it was awesome. Today is like the opposite of that. We're going to look at one of the lowest points in David's life in a time where he failed miserably in many different ways. And we're going to talk a little bit in this first section. We're going to talk about sin, and we're going to talk about behavior a little bit, because sin is a result of our behavior. But when we leave this morning, I don't want you leaving feeling like you left a list of to-dos and to-don'ts and things like that you need to put into your life. I want you to leave this morning understanding how gracious our God is to use us despite of the fact that we blow it all the time. Okay, so we're going to talk about some to-dos and to-don'ts and all that stuff, but that's not going to be the main focus, hopefully, as we leave this morning. So let's get started there in chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed at Jerusalem." This is the first in a series of mistakes that David makes. In this encounter, this is the first one. He stayed behind and didn't go to war. And you notice, Samuel, when he wrote this, is clear to point out, at the time when kings go out to battle, and David's the king. So David, from this, we feel like, we believe, should have been out at battle. But he wasn't. He stayed home. And so what happened was, he made himself vulnerable to temptation because he was in a place where he should not have been. And there are times in our lives, and there are places that we go, that we know I shouldn't be in this place because I'll be tempted to sin in some way. I shouldn't be with these certain people because I'll be tempted more to sin in a certain way. I shouldn't be left alone with my computer. I shouldn't be left alone with this person. I shouldn't be in this town or this store or whatever it is, because whatever your sin or your temptation is, you know that you're weaker when you're there. And we can learn from David's mistake in that, don't do those things. Right? If you cut off the access to temptation, it will make that temptation harder to get into your life. So do that. Let's keep reading. Verse 2. "Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' So David sent messengers and took her. When she came to him, that he lay with her, and when they had purified herself from uncleanness, she returned to her house." The second mistake that he made was he did not restrain himself when he was faced with temptation. So he put himself in a place where he was vulnerable to temptation, and then when the temptation happened, he didn't restrain himself from going forward with it. There's a really funny video that it's Bob Newhart, and he's a psychologist. It's on YouTube if you want to look it up. And this lady comes to him and she's asking help with different things, and his great advice is, stop it. Just stop it. She's dealing with OCD and she's afraid of being buried alive in a box. And he says, stop it. And so from David, you can look at David. He sees Bathsheba on her roof taking a bath. He sees her and he's tempted. You kind of want to go, stop it. And we find ourselves in positions in our lives where we see a temptation and we have a decision to make, whether we move toward the temptation and put ourselves in a position to fall victim to it, or whether we back away from it and get ourselves out of harm's way. And my encouragement to you is, stop it. Don't do it. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you haven't given your life to Christ, you're in a trouble, because the Bible says you're a slave to your sin. And the Bible also says that anything that's not from faith is sin, so you're kind of in a hard spot, because it's hard to say no to something you're a slave to. But if you're a Christian this morning, if you're a believer, if you've received the grace and the forgiveness of your sins from Jesus Christ on the cross, there is no temptation that can overcome you. None. And you can never blame it on Satan either, because James tells us that lust and sin is birthed out of our own lusts. Temptation is birthed out of our own lust. Can't say the devil made me do it. He didn't. You did. All right? Let's keep reading verse 5. "The woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, 'I am pregnant.' Then David sent Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people and the state of the war. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and he presented, and a present from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. Now when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house," David said to Uriah, "Have you not come on a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go down to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? But your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing." Verse 12, then David said to Uriah, "Well, stay here today also, and tomorrow I will let you go." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now David called him, and he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with his lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house. So David, after he's made the mistake, he's put himself in a position to be tempted. He's given in to the temptation. He's fallen into sin. He then tries to cover it up because he found out a little bit later that Bathsheba was pregnant. So he has a bright idea to call Bathsheba's husband in from the war and have him go spend the night with her. And then, you know, maybe he'll think it's his baby. And then we're good. Because if he thinks it's his baby, then I'm out of the clear. We'll never know. But Uriah is a good soldier. And he refused to go to his home and experience the comforts of home and to be with his wife because his fellow soldiers were out in the field in battle. So then he gets him drunk and says, "Now go home." Still didn't do it. Now here's the kind of the coup de grace of what David did. Verse 14. Now it came about in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He had written in the letter saying, "Place Uriah in the front line of the fierce battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die." Let's keep reading. So it was Joab kept watch in the city. He put Uriah at the place where he knew there were valiant men. The men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and reported to David all the events of the war. He charged the messenger, saying, "When you have finished telling all the servants of the war to the king, all the events of the war to the king, and if it happens that the king's wrath rises, and he says to you, 'Why did you go so near to the city of the fight? Did you not know they would shoot from the wall? Who struck down Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman throw an upper millstone on him and from the wall so he died? And at Thebes, why did you go near the wall?' Then he shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So the messenger departed and came and reported to David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, "The man prevailed against us and came out against us in the field, but we pressed them as far as the entrance of the gate. Moreover, the archer shot at your servants from the wall. Some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead." Then David said to the messenger, "Thus you shall say to Joab, 'Do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as the other. Make your battle against the city stronger and overthrow it.'" And so encourage him. Now when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife, and she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. So David has an even better idea to send Uriah back to battle, put him on the front lines, where he will certainly get killed. And if that wasn't kind of shady enough, he had Uriah carry the letter to the commander of the armies with his death sentence in it. And so they go out to battle, Uriah is killed, and now Bathsheba can come and be his wife. So not only did David put himself in a position where he was able to be tempted, not only did he give in to that temptation and sin by committing an affair with another man's wife, not only did he try to lie and thieve and cheat and steal to get that all covered up, then he had a man killed, had a man murdered. Now, I don't know where all you stand in your life, but for most people, you don't have a story that bad. But you have sinned. And in the sight of God, the sin is enough. The smallest sin, any sin, you're born with sin, is enough to separate you from Him for eternity and to leave you in eternal punishment. David messed up really bad. Now, something happened to David in chapter 12 that's really important. Let's read together. David's confronted by a prophet in chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds. The poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom. And he was like a daughter to him.' Now as a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." So Nathan comes to David and tells a story. So there's this rich guy, has lots of land, lots of sheep, everything he could ever want, and then he's got a neighbor who's really poor, has one little lamb, and it's like their pet. It's their best friend. It's their little lamb they've raised. He eats from the table. He sleeps in bed with them. I mean, it's like their best friend. And the rich guy has somebody come over for dinner, and instead of getting one of his sheep, he goes and takes this poor man's sheep, their family pet, and has it killed and given for dinner. Listen to David's response. Verse 5. "Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and no compassion.'" Now listen to this. Verse 7. "Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.'" Now, you can just almost feel and see David's just stomach drop. Because he's like, he's righteous. This is terrible. I can't believe he did that. And you'd see Nathan come up and get in his face. "You're the man. You're the one who did this." Let's read. Keep reading. Verse 7. "Nathan said to David, 'You're the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I give you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like this. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword, the sons of Ammon.'" And God is saying to David, "You had every chance. I gave you everything you needed to live this life well, and you blew it." And sometimes we need in our lives somebody who's willing to stand up and say, "You did wrong. You messed up. That shouldn't have happened." And I don't know where you are and what sin you're dealing with. We're going to pray about that in a minute. I'm going to have you pray through that. But sometimes you feel that guilt and that sickness in your stomach. And maybe you need somebody to come alongside you and say, "Hey, that wasn't right. You shouldn't have done that. That's sin. That's sin." Because it causes us to face the fact that we're not perfect. It causes us to face the fact that I've done this thing that's wrong and that's sinful, and I know that our culture says, "Don't judge me." But God judges people. And if you're a believer, you should know better, and it's okay for somebody to come up and say, "You're bought by the blood of Christ, you should not be acting this way." Now, we don't blame. We don't go in attacking sinners for sinning. It's what they do. But if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, and somebody calls you out for their sin, thank them for it. It's hard and it hurts, but thank them for it. Now, the next thing here, there are real consequences for David's sin. There are real consequences for any sin. But let's look at David's consequences, starting in verse 10. This is Nathan still talking. "Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun." And David said to Nathan, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, Because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan went to his house. So God says to David through Nathan, there's going to be consequences because of what you've done. You're not going to die. I'm going to give you a chance. But your family is going to be a mess. You're going to live by the sword. And if you keep reading through 2 Samuel and through the history books in the Old Testament, you see that David's family was a mess. He had sons try to kill him, sons killing each other. I mean, there were attacks on each other's family within the family. It was awful. And it was very, very public, very much on display. The nation of Israel at times became a laughingstock because of David's family. All because he made himself available for temptation and gave in to temptation and then tried to cover it up. And deeper and deeper and deeper dug himself into a hole. And not only all of that, but the child that Bathsheba would bear would die. God prophesied it, and it would happen. Let's keep reading in verse 16. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his house stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him the child is dead, since he might do himself harm?" But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived the child was dead. So David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself with oil, anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he came to the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. So the child died. And there was a deep, deep consequence here. David was praying and fasting and asking for God to have compassion and to let the child live, but God had made his promise, and God took the life of the child as consequence for David's sin. And this is something we got to understand. Your sin does not just affect you. Your sin has consequences that reach out into your family, into your friends, into your community, into your work. Sin has consequences way bigger than we ever think they're going to, and way bigger than just you. You're never, 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 never operating insulated from other people. And your sin has major consequences. Now let's go. We're going to read a couple of Psalms, okay? The Psalms, David wrote most of the Psalms, and there are two Psalms in particular we're going to look at that David wrote during this time. So we have the unique ability through the Psalms to kind of see into David's heart and David's mind as he was going through all this, because we don't get to see all that he was thinking and doing. So turn with me to Psalm 51. Keep your place there in 2 Samuel 12 and go to Psalm 51. And if your Bible has it labeled, mine does, it says, a Psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. David labeled this to remind himself, this is when this happened, this is what's going on in my life. And read with me here. We're going to read the whole thing. It's a little long, but that's okay. "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." That's a good confession to make, by the way. When you sin and you know it, that's a good prayer to pray. Own it. Go to God and own it. Verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the inner, hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Return to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. David sees his conviction. David sees his repentance, an opportunity to spread the gospel with people. He wants a new heart. He wants to be changed. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. This is really important. Verse 16, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. This is why this is really important. He says, if sacrifices would fix this, if I could go to the temple and sacrifice a few animals and you'd be okay with it, then I would do that. But you are not pleased by that. And sometimes we have the idea that if I do X, Y, and Z after I've sinned, if I start going to church and I go to church and I start reading my Bible and I pray more, and if I do these things, God's going to bless me for it and God's going to change me for it. God is not interested in your behavior as much as he is in your heart. And see, if David had gone to the temple and done everything exactly like he was supposed to, gone to the temple, made his sacrifices, and prayed and done all the ritualistic things he was supposed to do, God would have looked at him and said, you are not forgiven yet, because your heart has not changed. And so we've got it kind of backwards in a lot of ways, that we believe that if we modify our behavior, if I start acting more Christian, if I start going to church, if I listen to preachers who hand out rules for me to follow and I follow those rules well, then God will be pleased with me. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, reading in verse 16, you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. Listen to what is a sacrifice to God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And this is where David is after his sin with Bathsheba. He's in a spot where he recognizes his sin, and he is deeply, internally broken by it. He doesn't just feel guilty about it, he is broken about it. Let me ask you, have you ever been broken by your sin? Have you ever sinned? When you sin, do you respond to it with a, ooh, I shouldn't have done that? Or do you sin with it, respond with it like a, God, why? I don't know why I did that, but I did it. God, please forgive me. Change my heart. Make me new. And God will use that. And when God changes your heart, then your behavior will come in line with what he wants it to be. Not the other way around. If you're working to make your behavior right and to follow the rules, but you haven't changed your heart, you're wasting your time. Approach God with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Go to Psalm 32. This is where the good news really gets started. Up until this point, we've looked at sin and temptation. We've looked at being convicted of sin and all these things. But this is where the story doesn't stop. And too often we let our story stop there, that we live in our sin, we live in the guilt of our past, we live in the guilt of the decisions that we've made. But that's not where God stops, so we're not going to stop there this morning. Chapter 32 of Psalms, verse 1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away with the fever, the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. David said, when I owned my sin, when I confessed my sin to the Lord, when I asked for forgiveness, he forgave me, and now I am free. I'm free. If you live in a spot where you live under the guilt and the weight of the mistakes you've made in your past, you are not living in the freedom and the power that Christ came to give you. Give it to Him. Lay it on His shoulders. That's why He went to the cross. It's for our freedom. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to get here, and then we'll be in Acts for just a minute, and then we'll be done. I promise we'll be out of here before 2 o'clock. All right, I can promise you that. Verse 24, 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is redemption. David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and he named him Solomon. Now the Lord loved him and sent word through Nathan the prophet and named him Jedidiah for the Lord's sake. So God loved Samuel, or God loved Solomon. God loved David. You ever heard the name Solomon before? See, David was a great king. And we're going to look at this next week. David wanted to build a temple. God wouldn't let him. Solomon did. God had Solomon build it. Solomon, when you look at the history of Israel, the greatest blessing physically on the nation of Israel is under Solomon's rule. The largest growth of nation Israel is under Solomon's rule. Solomon was one of the greatest kings in Israel. And who was his mom? Bathsheba. The woman that David was even in a relationship with because of his sin. See, our sin has consequences, and we have to deal with them. And sin has results, and the long-lasting results and problems and things that fall from them in a way that we as Christians fight to give over our temptation to God, to not fall in temptation, to be careful to keep ourselves from falling in temptation. But even if you've blown it, even if you've messed up, even if you've walked in here this morning thinking, I have messed up so much that God could never love me, God could never save me, hear this. God can redeem your situation to make something great out of your life. Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. It's our last place we're going to be. I know I made you jump around a little bit this morning, but it's good practice. This is Paul. And he's telling the story. He's quoting some of the Old Testament. He's telling the story of the history of Israel to some people he's writing to. He says this, starting in verse 20. He says, after these things, God gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. They asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and will do all I will. Now, how interesting is that? After David failed so miserably, after David made a mockery of the name of God and the people of Israel, that God would call him a man after my heart. See, God has plans bigger than your sin. God has plans bigger than your mistake, and He can turn it into awesome. This is verse 23. From the descendants of this man, David, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. See, David had a son, Solomon. Solomon had a son, and a son, and a son, and a son, all down the line, all through the generations, 14 generations, until a man named Joseph was engaged to a girl named Mary, who were descendants of David and Solomon, and they had a son named Jesus. This whole blown up, messed up thing God used and God had planned from the very beginning of time to work out in the birth of Jesus Christ. How cool is that? So don't tell me that you've messed up so bad that God can't use you. Don't tell me that you've sinned so much that God can't save you. Because He took this mess and made the most beautiful thing ever in history out of it. According to His promise and according to His plan. His plan, His work, His control is so much bigger than us. And so I want to ask this morning, go ahead and just kind of bow your head and close your eyes. We're going to spend a little bit of time in prayer because I want you to do a few things before we go, before we have our invitation even. I want you to spend a little bit of time in prayer this morning asking God to reveal to you things in your life that are temptations you struggle with, that are sins you struggle with, And I want you to name that and say, this is something I struggle with. This is a sin that I still commit, and I don't want to anymore. Take a minute in prayer and ask God to reveal that to you, and then we'll keep moving here in a second. I want you to make a decision this morning, too, that as you face this temptation to sin, that you will put yourself in a position, that you will prepare yourself in such a way that you can say no. The Scripture tells us that no temptation has overcome us that is not common to man, but in that God will provide a way of escape. God will not allow temptation to overcome you, that you have to say, I couldn't help it. I just fell into sin. I just messed up, but it wasn't my fault. I couldn't help it. It was too much. No. You have the power of God of the universe living inside your heart. You have the power to say no to temptation. So make a decision today to live life from today on differently than you have. In the story of the woman caught in adultery, Jesus told her, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. Make this a point in your life where you feel the grace and forgiveness of God in your life for the mistakes you've already made, but you make a decision to move from here on in your life, fighting the temptation, putting yourself in a position of healthy living when you're not in a position to give in to temptation, and say no. And live that life of freedom and redemption that God has purposed for you to live. And this morning, I want to ask you, we're going to have the invitation here in just a second. And you may be here this morning living under the guilt of your sin, and it may be conviction that God is trying to tell you, you have not received my forgiveness through the power of the cross yet. And He wants you to come this morning and do that. Maybe there's some step of obedience you haven't taken, and that's your sin. You're disobeying God for something that He wants you to do. Make that decision today to obey Him and do it. And follow Him completely. Most of all, leave this morning knowing the power of the cross has given you freedom from your sin. You don't have to live in the guilt of your sin. You live in the power of Jesus Christ in your life. Let's stand as the music plays. Respond this morning. I'm here. If you just want to come and pray at the altar, you can come and pray here at the